What did you think of the Old Testament passage? You know, we probably have read that in the lectionary numerous times over the years. I don't know if you're aware, though, that what they're talking about, Cyrus. God is talking to Cyrus, that he has chosen Cyrus. Cyrus the second, Cyrus the Great of Persia, was not a Jewish person, was not a Hebrew, was not from the clan, was not one of the ones. He was not one of the chosen. You have to get a little bit of history. Here's a history lesson. Ken, I ought to have you do the history lesson. Babylonian exile, have you ever heard of that? 587 thereabouts, the whole area was captured, conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar took all the valuables out of the temple, destroyed the temple, took all the people that were knowledgeable, that were smart, that were leaders, took them all into captivity in Babylon. Sometimes it's called the Babylonian captivity. Sometimes it's called the diaspora, because the Jews were scattered all across the nations. They didn't have a home. They didn't have a place. And I might just intercede, that's part of the conflict in Israel today. Israelis having a place, Palestinians have a place, but they both claim the same place. We go on. The Babylonian captivity is underway. The people live there for 47 years. They don't know how long they're going to be there. Many of them intermarry. Many of them find families, and they grow, beginning to assimilate into that other culture. But then Cyrus II of Persia, the Persians conquer the land, defeat Nebuchadnezzar and all, and he repatriates everybody back. That was in 539. So from 587 to 539, numbers are plastic there because it happened over time. But during that period of time, they had been gone. Now they return. The Jews, though, have maintained their sense of identity through a strict set of boundaries, through walls they've erected around themselves, around their culture, around their worship. They worship differently. They have Sabbath times. They have special ways of worship. They dress differently. Their attire defines them. Their diet defines them. They eat kosher. They are careful about obedience to different ways of being. And that helps hold them together. In their uniqueness, they find that identity and they hold together. Later, we will find that as they are no longer in danger of becoming assimilated, that those boundaries restrict them from growing and including outsiders. And so we'll hear Jesus and Paul and all of the New Testament beginning the Gentile mission. Reaching out to Gentiles. Do you know who Gentiles are? Essens. That's a technical theological term. So we read from Isaiah, and most scholars acknowledge that Isaiah, if you've ever read it, it's a long book. But there are actually three parts, maybe three different authors, or even three books, if you want to phrase it that way. There's pre-exilic, during the exile, and post-exilic. So Isaiah was writing at those different times, or the authors in his name were writing during those three different periods. And here we're hearing post-exilic. They have been saved, drawn out of captivity by Cyrus. God has called Cyrus to do these things, and they are drawn out, and God speaking through Isaiah is talking about them. God chooses Cyrus. All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord. The kingdom of heaven giveth me, and he hath changed me to build him a house in Jerusalem. This is Cyrus. Whosoever there is among you of all his people, the Lord, his God, be with him. Let him go there. That's out of 2 Chronicles. We didn't read that this morning. But Cyrus acknowledging and guiding people to God. It's unthinkable. What in the world is he doing dealing with Cyrus? Cyrus is not one of us. He's an outsider. He's a non-Jew. God certainly wouldn't have anything to do with a pagan like that. But he calls him, I call you by your name. This is out of Isaiah. This is what Melba read. I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. Cyrus, God is calling him. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And Cyrus repatriates the Jews, sends them back, helps them get started rebuilding their temple. Things are good for a while. Have you ever heard of the Apocrypha? Some of your Bibles have your Bible, and then they have the Apocrypha. It's a set of works outside the Bible, but still considered worthy of study from the right time period about our history, about some of the teachings, and some of them from the Maccabees, for example. They talk about a period of time after the Israelites have returned to their homelands and some strict hardliners demand that anyone who took a foreign bride or has children through a foreign bride divorce them, reject them, and send them back into Babylon. Think about that. Here are faithful men who have built families, and maybe the families have converted. It was an awful time. It was a divisive time. It was a painful time. But again, it stands behind that wall of high boundaries that were part of the Jewish tradition. Misapplied, but they are back. The problem is they held on to their traditions before they held on to God. Think about that a moment. Is it possible that we might hold on to traditions and things that we've always done instead of holding on to God? Biblical commentator Gene Tucker writes, when God and country are allowed to become one value rather than two, it is very difficult to acknowledge God's favor on another country, and almost possible to concede that God could be using any nation to either punish or save one's own. We understand what's being said here, and we have to pause and back up. Do we believe in an all-powerful God? Do we believe that God is almighty? These are central to who we are. God can do anything. God is able, sees all, knows all, and is able to accomplish all. Even to work through someone who is not of the body, this Cyrus II of Persia, God calls and instills and directs, and he becomes a savior for God's people. The tradition would say we need to reject him. The Jewish tradition would put him outside the family. But God, all powerful, God says otherwise. On the cover of the bulletin, did you see it? I put a picture there. That's Caesar. I don't know which one. That coin's worth $1,800. That's more than when it was made, by the way. That was a joke, help me. That's a denarius, and they bring a denarius to Jesus, and they're seeking to trap Jesus, you see, it's a clever trap. Here's a coin of the realm, this denarius, and they say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Well, if you don't pay taxes, now you're breaking the law, and you can go to jail, and Rome can come and get you and haul you off, and that's a dangerous thing. But if you do pay the tax, aren't you acknowledging Caesar's rule over you, that he is in charge of you instead of God? So there's no right answer. I remember in junior high school it went around, And it was horrible for us in junior high. I mean, junior high kids. You walk up to a friend, a guy friend of yours, and say, "So, have you always been pregnant?" What are you going to answer? Yes or no? They're both bad answers. And it used to just, I struggled to find some way of responding to these clever friends of mine that would be bringing these tests and these tricky questions. But here the Pharisees, they're sing much more seriously. They're seeking to entrap Jesus. And it makes us smile, doesn't it, to hear Jesus, how he turns that on them. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. But that's not only true of the denarius, but it's true in our lives. Jesus didn't come to change the political landscape and to bring a revolution and to overthrow Rome. In fact, they tried. You recall there were different, the zealot Simon in his midst, one of his 12, they were all for overthrowing Rome, a rebellion, and many of his disciples were convinced that that was what Jesus was going to do, build this group of people following and lead an uprising to throw off the yoke of the Romans. But that's not what Jesus came to do, because Jesus was about changing us. He came to redeem us through righteousness. So is it possible, think about it a moment, is it possible that our allegiance to our nation might come in conflict with our allegiance to God? Is it possible that our allegiance to anything might come in conflict with God? I have met people with different political alliances. And of course, everyone will claim that God is with their particular alliance. But some will place that alliance above their allegiance to God. And when all of that happens, whenever we choose anything before God, it's heresy by definition. But in danger is it separates us from God. God has to be first before all things, before politics, before any cause you might have, any passion that is in your midst. God is the God of all things, including politics. So here the lesson before us is the lesson of Cyrus II. God chooses Cyrus and empowers him and rewards him. A king who acknowledges God. Just like Jesus reminded everyone, give the coin to Caesar, but give your heart to the Lord. That's where we are. May we be faithful. Amen? Amen.